Morning, everyone. It's again a good to see you today, and I trust that today's message is going to strengthen our faith, and hopefully that is the case every time, whether it feels like it or not. Let's turn to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, for your presence among us. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of the saints, for all of those who are here this morning. Lord, we pray that your plan to transform us into the image of Christ will apply to all of us. Oh, Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to receive your word of truth so as to become men and women accomplished in your sight. We rest upon you this morning in the name of Christ your Son. Amen. Today we are looking at Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses. When we started this series, we saw that the book of Hebrews was addressing really the arguments of understanding Christ, who Christ is, especially compared to the writings of the day, compared to what the Jews understood back then, compared to what even Gentiles understood as far as salvation is concerned. So here, the writing of the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them see that the scriptures that the Jews held and preached were actually pointing to Christ and were actually fulfilled in Christ. And so he goes on to explaining or showing Christ in the scriptures, showing the centrality of Christ, and then he takes a pause for a chapter and a half. He decides to stop because of the audience. He says he would wish to go on, but some of them are dull of hearing. And so for a time, he wants to impress upon these people to seek maturity and show them how to do so. But then maybe the question would be, why pause for a chapter and a half? Because if they are dull of hearing, it's not like after a chapter and a half, they will somehow become mature and could press on to maturity. Or they would understand those foundational doctrines and press on to maturity. And the answer really is in the composition of the body. You know, when we preach to a variety of needs, a variety of people with varieties of stages of growth. So sometimes you will hear a sermon and it speaks to you because it relates to where you are and it's even easy to grasp. And sometimes you'll hear a sermon that, frankly, it's just over your head. You're just like, I kind of understood two words. It could happen very rarely, but it's normal that some messages are harder to understand than others. Peter says the same thing. You know, you look at Paul's writings, there are things that are hard to understand. If he says it, I'm pretty sure that he himself had some struggles understanding some of what Paul was teaching. And it's normal because we are on a growth journey. So sometimes preaching will be easy and appropriate to us. Sometimes it may not be. Well, not appropriate, but may not be easy to grasp. So he's taking a chapter and a half to let them know, make sure you have strong foundations. Don't neglect them because you're building on them. And the way they are, if they set crooked, the rest of the building is going to be crooked. And so we kind of talked about the dullness of hearing. But now we are moving to these three verses that help us secure strong foundations. And we read in these verses, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So as we begin this little section here, he tells us first to leave behind those elementary principles. And of course, as I said last time, leaving behind doesn't mean to forsake them, to forget them, or to forgo these principles. It doesn't even mean to set them aside. But it means that you shouldn't question those principles again. You should be to the point of understanding those principles such that you don't even doubt them. They are simple enough. They are foundational enough. It's not the simplicity of the principles. It's the critical nature of those principles. You know, we can talk about the church. The principle about the church. What is the principle of the church? What is the church? Understand that. And it will be quite a simple principle. But is it foundational? Do you build on that one? No. There are some that are foundational because, first of all, your life depends on it. And so we'll go through those principles. Your life depends on it, and your growth depends on it. So we have to be very careful that these principles, we don't need to lay them again. Because if you have foundations, building-wise, you have foundation issues, and then you build on top of it, to correct them, you have sometimes to break down the whole thing. And we don't want to come to that point. And so he's speaking of not laying again. In verse 1, he explains what that leaving means. Not laying again a foundation. Now we have doctrines that should be constantly revisited, that could be constantly revisited. And there is a place for checking your doctrines, you know, even switching doctrines, end time theories. You know, you are pre-mill and then you go, well, I kind of studied it again. I think I'm amill. It's okay. Like switches in those places are okay. But there are some doctrines that should not become a habit to change, to re-question, to revisit. Oh, I have studied this time, and oh, I think this now about salvation. And then, you know, two years after, you have another study with someone. Oh, I think he told me something I never heard before. Now you switch what you understand about salvation. And then 3 years after, you sit again with someone, with a group, or you hear a sermon, and you change what you think about salvation. There are things that you simply don't have the luxury to change back and forth. So the question is, are your foundations firm? How do you feel about your foundations? I'm not talking about, do you understand all of Scripture? Do you understand all of systematic theology, all of the chapters in it, and are you very secure in those? I'm talking about your foundational principle. I'm going to tell you first, I want to give you and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but I want to give you signs of cracked, destroyed, or non-existent foundations. If this is true of you, ask yourself this question and make sure you understand the foundational principles about Christ very urgently. If you fit in any church, any denomination, you freely move from one to another seamlessly, or you are all inclusive, you just think it's all about love or it's all about Christ, and as long as you're among your brothers and you don't feel the change one denomination to another, you can just go anywhere. There's something drastically wrong with that. That means some core doctrines are not even cared for. You don't see them, you don't care about those, as long as you have fellowship, as long as you have, you know, his preaching and it's good, as long as the worship is good, as long as whatever you are there for, if you can move from church to church, and for you it's just a seamless transition, you have either cracked or more likely destroyed or non-existent foundation. We cannot be all-inclusive. Christianity is exclusive. The moment you say Christ, you said one way. The moment you say Christ, you said no other. So we cannot be all-inclusive. Either Christ is the one you follow in every single one of those churches and they are all sound and you have made sure, or you're not even looking at that. And you say it's a church, they have good people, and they open the Bible. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, if you're scared to set foot on another church or denomination, you know, some people just go through any of them, but some people just are scared of anything else but their local church. If you are insecure about your ability to discern foundational doctrines, you won't want to go to a Presbyterian church. You won't want to go to an independent church. You won't want to try any other, either local church, even another Baptist church. Because you're just scared of what they could be teaching there. You haven't ensured that your foundation are true, that you're as strong, that your discernment is there. And you can even have difficulty having a lasting friendship or fellowship with believers coming from other churches. If you are there, your foundations may be cracked, destroyed, or simply not existent. If you have this one sign, you are easily moved, easily persuaded, or captivated by the latest doctrinal trend or fashion. Soon as something comes in the evangelical landscape, you're just right in it without discerning any error. It just moves you so fast. Oh, so-and-so said it so well, and you just move, and everybody's talking about it, and you really have no discernment simply because everybody's going with it, you go with it. When you can easily be swallowed by new trends, new doctrines, new ways of talking, no Christian talks, something may be cracked in your foundations. Now, this I've heard. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, you know, sometimes I ask very basic questions. You tell me something that is true. I know that it's true because it's from the Bible, but I just ask you, how do you know that? Well, I'm surprised that I've heard, like, way too many times, I don't know. Doesn't everybody believe that? And as I study this text, I realize that's a sign of a cracked foundation. Well, everybody's, what do you know about God? Well, I know Christ is the Son of God. How do you know? Doesn't the whole church believe that? Well, why does the whole church believe that? What if we all decided to go to hell simply because we want to teach our own way? Are you going to follow us? No, we point you to the truth. So you find out. If there is a doctrine that you know, foundational, everybody believes it, you got to check it. Even if we have been checking it for 2,000 years, you check it. You will stand before God. Not all of us in your stead. So if you easily move, if you don't believe, if you don't know why you believe the things you believe. Another sign, if you're willing to follow and support the masses' doctrinal trend, even when you know there is something fishy about it. You hear this new teaching, and you hear it everywhere, but you just don't want to say anything. I mean, everybody's talking about it. I mean, you hear these great teachers, the PhDs, your pastors are talking about it. Who am I to just to ask? I don't understand. Where do you guys find this thing? like you said this, but the Bible says this. How do you guys reconcile it? Well, I don't want to be the one asking questions. Everybody thinks it's right, so they must know something about it. And yet you have evidence from the scriptures saying, possibly saying something opposite. You don't even ask. I'm just going to believe that, support that, teach that. Something is cracked in your foundation. Something is cracked in your foundation. If you have, or you always look for, a one-size-fits-all doctrine, belief, or answer to all of Scripture, just give me one thing. Jesus is love. It's all about love. The rest doesn't matter. Well, there's a lot of rest in the Scripture that you're taking out. The Bible doesn't say the rest doesn't matter. The Bible says the rest hinges upon this. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Everything else hinges upon it. It doesn't say everything else goes in the garbage. Everything else hinges around it. That means I take care of everything else in light of these two. There's no one, just give me one principle and then I'm done, I'm just going to observe that and I'm fine. You won't be fine. And I know sometimes we tend to speak in those terms. We tend to give you this, you know, just good one-liner so that if there's anything you want to remember, just remember this one thing. It doesn't mean that's all you need to remember. It doesn't mean that's the only thing you need to take into account. It simply means that this is the one thing of all that I said that you just should not disregard or neglect. But it's not intended for you to take home and say, okay, I'm good. Now I know how to handle life. This is the one principle that will keep me away from any harm. If you find yourself resting upon principles like this, just one principle, two principles, this is it. Something is cracked in your foundations. There are other signs, but if any of this is true of you, you have to evaluate again your foundations. Because these foundations are supposed to be depended upon. Now he says in that verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. Now you're going to notice when he starts listing those elementary teaching, he doesn't mention Christ at all. And these principles, you find them in Old Testament practices, so those people would be familiar with them. Jews would be familiar with them. Early Christians will be. These are familiar principles. None of them mention Christ. And he calls them elementary principles or teaching about the Christ. And he's already giving them a hint at this point that as I'm going through this principle, I want you to know that they are fulfilled in relation to Christ, and in him they find a perfect expression. If you can go on practicing any of these principles and Christ is not in the picture, I tell you, none of them have been perfectly practiced. And we cannot read any of those principles without reference to Christ. So as we go through the next either 6 or 3 sermons, going through those basic foundational doctrines, you will hear me very often coming back and telling you this is in Christ, or the very foundation of those principles are in Christ. When we're going to talk about repentance, it cannot be simply saying, I'm sorry. It cannot be simply, even though it is what it is, changing your ways, that's not all that it is. And you cannot simply understand repentance as that. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore, and I'm committed not to do it anymore. And this is great, but that's not what it is about. It is a principle about Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So you cannot, as these principles are principles to establish or rebuild peace with God, obviously they cannot be done without Christ. Paul says of him that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So all of this has to find its fullness, its full expression in Christ. And he says of these principles, as we do not lay them again, let us now press on to maturity. As these principles are set in our lives, we know what they are, we know these foundational doctrines, we don't stumble upon them anymore. Let us press on to maturity. Giving us a hint again, saying that maturity is not done just with time. Time doesn't make you mature. If you wait long enough and you haven't done much, in that waiting you will be found exactly the same you were. If there is no effort, no life, no giving yourself unto it. In pressing on, there is effort in it. First Timothy 4, after Paul is giving a certain number of principles, sound doctrine, prayer, church, order, godliness to Timothy, he tells him, and I like the way NASB translated this verse, 1 Timothy 4:15, take pains with these things, the things that I've just mentioned to you. Take pains with these things, or practice or meditate is really how the King James and ESV has translated. But he says, be absorbed in them. It's not passive. This is an active role in building maturity in yourself. Immerse yourself wholly, give yourself wholly to these principles so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. It is true that maturity starts with the mind. Maturity doesn't start with how much effort you put in. It starts with the mind. It has to be informed by truth. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. It starts with the mind. But maturity is not about knowing complicated things, knowing theologically complex concept, words that people don't understand. Maturity is about mastering the simple principles. That's why you can hear sometimes, usually it's the younger people who will tend to just flood with complex words. Older people have probably discovered at one point that, you know what, all of this is just talks. Let's come to the basics. I know Jack used to, he was talking about this young man to whom he used to minister to, and the young man had an issue, and then he calls Jack. But yet he texts, Jack wants to minister to him, but he tells him, I know what you're going to say. You're going to talk about Christ again. I know for him it's like, you're talking about the same old things. He wants something new. He wants something that will change, put flavor in it. He has no foundations. Cracked everywhere. And when Jack comes and says, let's redo the foundation, he goes, no. I want nice windows. I want doors that are, you know, with gold knobs or... No, build your foundations. He could see him come from far. Oh, I know how you talk. Same thing, it's the same thing. Well, you fall in the same place. It's the same hole you're falling into. So it's the mastery of simple foundational things. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul gives us the goal, the purpose really of the local church, the leadership in the church. It says that he gave some to be apostles, as some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for this one purpose, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body, and this until we attain to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I mean, we're talking about a man that is complete in Christ. Yes, he's speaking in part about glory, but he's also speaking about his purpose in your sanctification. I will not stop until we get here. I will not stop until you are complete in Christ. And for sure, verse 14 shows us that he is not only speaking of glory. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. As a result of you being complete. So he is talking about your maturity here now. When you are mature, even if there is a huge wind of doctrine that comes, you will see the crack. You will see, okay, all of this is good, but there is something wrong in this, or unbiblical in this, or not well applied. You will see through these waves of doctrine. And so for us to start building these foundations, for us, if we are not mature in Christ, or if we have people around us that are not mature in Christ, this is the thing that we want them to be set on, laying a strong foundation. And it starts with longing for the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Have you ever seen a baby longing for the milk? Have you ever seen those hands trying to grab it because that's so much what they want? And when they start sucking it, it's so noisy. You're like, I want this. He says that's what we need to want when it comes to the Word. That ought to be our desire, our longing. When you haven't read in a while, what do you thirst of? What do you hunger for? Entertainment, going to a party, having fun. What do you long for is the question. Now, this is the reason why electronics are not that good, because you lose. So as we get into these doctrines, we just want to survey them and understand, first of all, what are these basic doctrines, but also realize when he lists them, there are six of them, but he lists them in twos, in pairs. So really my challenge would be to either, you know, go through those doctrines in pairs or individually. I'm not yet sure how we're going to attack them, but in the next few weeks we're going to go through them individually. So here he speaks in verse 2, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Those two, he puts them together, of instruction about the washings and laying on of hands, those two together, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, those two together. So first he tells us that repentance from dead works ought not to be laid on again. This foundation ought to be understood, and to tell you the truth, we misunderstand it a lot. Very often in Christian churches, repentance is overlooked. Way too often. But it says it is foundational for this to be true of anyone who seeks peace to God. Notice that he didn't simply say repentance, but repentance from dead works. He wants us to understand this. Your works, unless you are in Christ, your works are dead. They are nothing. Every man, you remember the psalm, every man in his best state is just vapor, just breath. If you do your best, at best, it's garbage. Your best, at best, is garbage. Isaiah says, all of us, we have become like one unclean. And all our righteous deed, all the good things we do in life, are filthy rags. That's why Ephesians 2 starts, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't half alive, you weren't sick, you weren't making it, trying to make it, you were simply dead. And unless you repent from those dead works, there's no peace that you're going to attain unless you repent from those dead works. Repentance, as a practice, is not going to mean much from you. But it's not simply saying no to them, I don't want to have dead works anymore. But he's saying this is a foundational principle about Christ. So rejecting your works, your ability to obey, your ability to be right before God and say, I want what Christ has to offer. His works. Because it is required. Works are required for your salvation. But it is to say, not mine, but His. But He couples it with faith toward God. Yes, you can deny your works, but where are you going to find works good enough to be accepted before God? And it has to be the works of Christ. We agree, and I'm pretty sure they would have agreed back then, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Or at least they would agree that it is by faith that we would be saved. But by faith in God, who tells you how to be saved through the law. So they would agree with that. Oh yes, it is by grace through faith in God. But if you remember the jailer, when he asked the apostles, what should I do to be saved? He was told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is it that you believe about God? Faith toward God is about Christ. God does not offer you another way. God doesn't offer you a secondary, more privileged way other than Christ. Christ says, if you seek the Father, you find Him in me. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The second pair, instruction about the washings and laying on of hands. And they are certainly very familiar with the washings. In the Old Testament, the ceremonial in the ceremonial laws, many of them are mentioned, and we're going to see them. But also the baptism of John, they remember those. And Christ is not in any way denying any of them, but showing what they point to, showing the regeneration that they point to. And that is also accomplished through Christ. The laying on of hands is the same. It was a practice in the early church. In the book of Acts, we see a lot of laying on of hands. Paul himself has done the same thing to the believers. And as he did, like in Acts 19:6, Paul laid his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that he was laid hands upon by the presbytery and was given the gift of ministry that he has at this time. 2 Timothy 1:6, the same thing. He says, I remind you of the kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there is an empowerment, there is the commitment of the person to ministry or to serving God that was very familiar at the time, and we will see how also this is a teaching about the Christ and how does it is it fulfilled in Christ and why is it so foundational for us. Because today you don't see us laying hands on people. So how could that possibly be foundational to us? We'll see that in upcoming weeks or months. The second set is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And you can see that they go together. Now, it is true, some would say we would resurrect. They did not understand really the point of the resurrection. It's not only the event of the resurrection, but more the nature of the resurrection. Because remember, he says this is a principle, a foundational principle about Christ. So how are you resurrected? Are you resurrected united with Christ or not? In Ephesians 2, we are reminded that even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ and raised us. He raised us up in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And this will make a difference on the judgment day. When you look in Matthew 25, when he brings everyone together and separate them, sheep on one side and the goats on one side. Whether you are in Christ will make a difference. So the resurrection is not simply the fact of it, but the nature. Are you in Christ? Are you resurrected today in Christ so that when you face Christ on Judgment Day, he recognizes you as one of his own? You will notice, and I want to conclude with this, verse 3, that though he is asking us something, in all of this foundational doctrine, the writer of Hebrews is asking us to press on. So somehow he's putting in you the responsibility to carry on this work that has started on the cross, that continues in you, but he's saying, you press on, you work at it. And he's wise to conclude this little section here by saying, if God permits. If God permits, leaving us without any sort of trust or rest upon what we think we are capable to do, but rather resting on God's full will. So your responsibility doesn't nullify, it doesn't cancel the will of God, the sovereignty of God, but rather it adorns the sovereignty of God. It says, I rest and I trust in God to accomplish what I have set in my heart to do. That's why James says, come on. You shouldn't, you who say today or tomorrow we will do such and such a thing, we'll spend a year here and engage in business there, says you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. He's not speaking of your language, he's speaking of your heart and trust. What do you rest upon? These are things that sometimes when we are too religious, we tend to simply take by the letter. How many times have you heard Muslims say it? I forgot the term. Oh, inshallah. Really? You will meet that God and he will tell you, this was my will. If the Lord wills, but it could be simply religious, but he's not asking us to be religious about saying if God wills, but rather to rest upon God. Now, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 4, when Paul is coming a little bit strong on the Corinthian church, he says, now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. They think I'm not coming, but I'm going to come soon. See, he has a confidence in what he's telling them. I will come to deal with the issues, if God wills. I will come. So though he is telling them of his commitment, of his engagement in the issue, in the matter, he still says, the Lord willing. I'm not coming on my own name. I'm not coming with my own power. I'm coming with the power of God himself. So he decides whether or not this is going to take place. Why am I saying this? It's so that you don't feel like saying, if God wills, as a cop-out. Well, just in case it fails. No, I said, if God wills. That's not what it's for. It's not so that you're not going to appear cocky by saying that I will do this and it didn't take place. No, it's rather for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what the expression is meant for. Now, that said, I hope you realize that this expression, if the Lord wills, means, implies that he may not will. I read that text again. Let us press on to maturity if the Lord wills. He may not will. That said, we do not plan for not pressing on in case God doesn't will. See, the apostle doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, one of two things are going to happen. I will come and deal with this matter if God wills, and if he doesn't, I won't come to you guys. He doesn't plan for not coming. He plans for coming because he ought to deal with the matter. As an apostle, this is his duty. I will do this, and I am determined to do this. Lord willing. I am determined, and yet resting upon God. So as we press on to maturity, some may simply drift away rather than pressing on to maturity, onto other things, like when we are tossed to and fro, a new wind of doctrine will come and just keep you steady right there, not pressing on to anything. The Lord could bring it. What it ought to help us think like is not, oh man, Lord willing, so really? So I can do all of these things and God doesn't? That's not the point. The point is, God is at the center of those doctrines, and he's at the center of your effort. Father, give. When God says, do this, you say, Lord, help me do it. God said, this is how you ought to bring about peace between you and your brother. Oh, well, that's easy. No, it shouldn't be. Lord, help me do it. That ought to bring you to rest upon God than anything else. And so it is our pledge as pastors to not simply present God to God Christians who barely make it. Oh, just almost, I mean, they're saved, but barely, with nothing really that they have brought in the kingdom as far as being fruitful. Our goal is to present you mature in Christ. Our goal is to help you press on. Our pledge before God is the same as Paul. Not because we know something or we are able, but Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. For this purpose we also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within us. That is why we will not get tired of bringing to you the word of God and all the admonition that it comes with. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we spent in your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have received in Christ, a life we have not deserved, but a life, Lord, that you gave us to fully enjoy and to fully proclaim. Lord, you know the challenges we face on a daily basis. You know all the temptations for us to not follow your wisdom, live in wisdom, not follow your will. You know the landscape of the church today, filled with all sorts of erroneous doctrines. And Father, oftentimes we are victims of these doctrines because we are not strong, or we haven't set firm foundations. But Lord, we pray that just like infants, you would give us the heart, the longing for the pure spiritual milk of your word, so that we would not be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every deceitfulness of man, but rather that we will be rooted in our understanding of who you are, of who we are before you, and who Christ is. Oh Lord, bless your church to give us the strength, the desire, the zeal to press on to maturity. For your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen.